During the last few Sabbaths, we have been pondering upon the feud between self and God's love. And we have had come down to the ultimate consequence of what self will produce. And so let us go to Galatians chapter 5 and have a look at this, that self will produce. Galatians 5, verse 13 to 15. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Here the apostle lays so plainly out before us the contrast of the liberty of God's love, how it can be so easily switched into the occasion of the flesh, self. And if we exercise ourselves according to the flesh, according to self, what is the ultimate consequence? Because self will bite the other and devour the other. Take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This is what will happen when self is not subdued. The statement continues in chapter 6, verses 7 to 9. Galatians 6, 7 to 9. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we sow according to the Spirit, we will reap if we faint not. Very important words, fainting. Because self is there with us. If we continue to sow according to the flesh, to self, we will reap according to that. And in our effort to sow according to the Spirit, there is a conflict, as we have studied. There is an internal enmity that goes on, and it causes some people to faint. But if we faint not, we will reap according to the Spirit. When we do faint, the feud between self and God's love is lost in the favor of self. And that will have a harvest. And the harvest is what was expressed here, that we will be consumed one of another. And as we contemplate this scenario of the feud between God's love and self, God's love reveals something, His true nature in this particular feud. God reveals something very profound. He knows this feud exists, and He reveals His nature in this feud. Let's come to Micah. Micah chapter 6, where we read His attitude and His nature in this particular conflict. Micah chapter 6, reading there verses 1 to 4. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with His people, and He will plead with Israel. Now, I love God's humor. He says, come, my people, contend with me. Come and contend in front of the mountains. And when you are in the presence of the majestic mountains and you want to contend, I love His humor. It's most precious. And so the Lord says, hear, O mountains, the controversy. What is the controversy that God has? It's the controversy with self in the human race, in contrast to His great love. Look the way He puts it now. He will plead with Israel. Verse 3, O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. What have I done to you? Why are you complaining to me? Self complains. Self complains. And he says, come on, contend with me. I'm prepared to take it on. What have I done to you? I have saved you from utter destruction. I have redeemed you by my precious gift of Jesus Christ. And I have gone before you as Moses was a representative of Jesus, and Jesus the high priest, Aaron. I've done all this. Wherein have I wearied you? Come to verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. What does the Lord require of you? I haven't given you anything to weary you. What is wearying you? Indeed. Let's read it in Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30, verse 15 to 21. This is His wonderful provision in love, and there is something that wearies us. Verse 15 to 21. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. In returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And what? And you would not. But you said, no, for we flee upon horses, therefore shall we flee. And we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, and at the rebuke of five shall you flee, till you be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, and as an ensign on an hill. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left. Very significant lineup of expressions here. I have brought you into peace. I have given you Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. I have given you that you will be saved as you return and rest in quietness and in confidence in me. You will find your strength. What was the problem? And you would not. What's that? That's self. You said, no, we're going to do this ourselves. I know that we have to flee. I know that we have to flee the wrong and come to the right. But we're going to do it ourselves. We will flee upon horses. And we will ride upon the swift. So God says, okay, off you go. And others are going to be swifter than you. Because there are the strong and the weak. And ultimately, the one that's the strongest of all is the devil himself. And he's going to chase and destroy everybody. And he's swifter than anyone. So here it is. Do what you choose. But I will wait. Verse 18, therefore will the Lord wait. Because as people do their own selfish ways and do their own self, the Lord knows where it's going to lead to. He said, I'll wait. It's your choice. If you want to sow to the flesh, I'll wait. And then as they move on, they will be caught, they will be affected. And don't you see that in the history of Israel, how he has permitted that to happen? And he says, but the people shall dwell in Zion. I will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. Just like you cried in Egypt, you're going to keep on crying to me because of the consequences of self. And I shall hear it, and I will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, so as you go and do what you choose to do, you will go through the water of affliction, you will have the bread of adversity, everything will have a consequence. The Lord is not mocked. What a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So I'm waiting, he says. And as you go through your affliction, You will have teachers that I send. Your teachers will not be removed into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. You know, as you let this percolate into our minds, this is phenomenal. I'll wait, he says. You do what you have to do. But as I wait, you're going to see the consequences. And if you will listen to my teachers that I'm sending after you've gone from pillar to post, after you've been sent from one set of trouble to the next set of trouble, I'm waiting and you will hear your teachers. You will recognize them because they're going to give you the right answers. Your ears will hear a word behind you saying, that's right. This is our God. The ultimate manifestation after all of Earth's history is the consummation, where people who will refuse even the final wonderful blessing of God, who will refuse all that he has done to try and help them, if they refuse, what will they reap? They will reap the consummation. This is written in Psalm 9. Psalm 9, verse 15 and 16. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. If people want to cling to self, their selfisms will lay traps which will be their own undoing. They will become consumed. And this is the message that I want to show in this divine service. The consummation and its consumption. After all God has done to break up self in us, he has given us wonderful, consistent love and mercy. And we doggedly press on with self. What is going to happen? We have the prime example in Lucifer. What's going to happen to him according to Ezekiel 28 with his selfism that he doggedly held on to? What is going to happen? That's in Ezekiel 28. There in verse 18 and 19. Now remember, God doesn't interfere with your choices. He didn't interfere to stop Satan forcefully, and neither will he interfere with any one of us. And he simply lays out before us here, Ezekiel 28, verse 18 and 19. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. What did he say is going to happen from inside of Lucifer? a fire will come forth from inside of Lucifer. As he doggedly exercises his selfism, and he continually gets beaten, and he comes back with another selfism, and he gets beaten, and he comes back with another selfism, it will ultimately culminate in a total implosion. And there we have an example of what we will meet inside of ourselves. Let us watch what God means with, "I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee." Let us ponder our scripture reading. We go back there to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26 and there verse 11 specifically. "Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them." Lucifer, his selfism, his fire, you know, we often use those terms, don't we? Look at that fiery person. Look how intense they are. That fire will finally consume and devour. They don't understand, because self is so in front of them. They don't understand, but they will. And there is a beautiful summary of what God will do after the 1,000 years. They will be resurrected. And they will wonder, wow, yeah. And wow, here comes the holy city down. And they'll say, ha, self again. We will surround it. We will captivate it. And as they do that, because they doggedly continue in exercising the self they exercised before death, they will surround that city. And like Lucifer, their selfism will be the source of their own destruction. And that is how God is known. We read it there in Psalm 9, verse 15 and 16. The wicked are going to be self-destructing. And as I hinted already, is self a fire that will consume? Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50, verses 10 and 11. Very, very self-evident here. Isaiah 50, verse 10 and 11. "Who among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all you that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled. This shall you have of mine hand. You shall lie down in sorrow." Notice the way that the Lord is speaking here. He's speaking to those who are listening to his word. "You who fear the Lord, that obey the voice of his servant." I will give you meat teachers according to my heart. Yeah? They will help you. "That walketh in darkness." You're walking in darkness and you have no light. you're listening to me, he says, trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon your God. What about those that aren't going to do that? Who are going to let self be the force that governs them? It says, you kindle a fire. All right. You kindle your own fire. Here's the story of the Hebrew sanctuary, where God kindled the fire in the altar of incense. And any person who does not take from the fire that God has kindled, but from self, they compass themselves around with the sparks of their own self. The fire that they can see is of great value. So he says, all right, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks of that you have kindled. What shall you have? The very thing that the consummation will reveal. So this trust in God, he contrasts with trust in self. Behold, you kindle a fire, he says. Now, those words I just uttered there were directly from the spirit of prophecy. This trust in God, he contrasts with trust in self. Behold, you kindle a fire, he says. How true this is when somebody crosses self. Have anybody ever crossed you? What happens when somebody crosses you? Can you feel a fire inside? Can you feel something burning in there? The people use this terminology. The person reacts, and another says, I don't like your steam coming up my nose. These are the languages that they use out there. Because self is a fire. It reacts when something goes contrary to it. It starts to burn to erase it. And that's what we did last week, as you recall. Number one, impulse. A high degree of feeling is self. A high degree of feeling and impulse, like a fire. Two, combative, firmness in likes and dislikes, and self-esteem. You cross somebody, is strong firmness of likes and dislikes. What happens? Can he be quiet? Can she be quiet? No. Fire. Thirdly, a sensitiveness that will not bear contradiction or bear provocation. That's self, as we remember. A fire. I will not bear contradiction. If somebody contradicts me, I have to fight through until I get my point across. That is self. It's being crossed, and it will ignite. And then fourthly, distrust. You distrust, self-distrust other people. Self-distrust. It can't really entrust itself into anybody's opinion. Distrust. Alienation comes. Malice. Fire. This is what we read. Fifthly, because I'm burning inside with the person who contradicted me, I will now note his shortcomings. And have you ever been in an argument where something has, you have leveled at somebody, something, and they say, well, what about you? This is no different to you. Noting the faults of others. Self, self, self. And finally, the sixth one. Because self is being affected, we become outspoken, blunt, and rough. Remember that statement? A fire. Let us look at those 6 points and see them in action as a display in the history of the nations. That fire of self, that action and reaction when paths are crossed. We don't need to go into a big long study because we know the prophecies well. Proud Nebuchadnezzar. Look at the empire that I have built. What did God have to do with him? God saw something in him, and he really dealt with self in Nebuchadnezzar, didn't he? He brought him right down to become mad, but showed him his love at the same time. And that's what God does all the time. Nebuchadnezzar was one of the kings that became a converted man. But what a demonstration of the affliction and the bread of adversity that is illustrated there. He conquered the other nations around him, and then, as we'll read later on, Babylon is punished for its proud, self-energized fighting for its own position. Medo-Persia comes in, and there you have another kingdom. And as you look at the description that is given there, the ferocious beasts that are and if you study the history in detail, I don't like reading it, it's horrifying. The kind of mental selfisms that were being exercised between kings and the warriors themselves, the more that they were opposed, the more ferocious they became, and they fought hand to hand. Can you imagine the fire that was going on? Greece. Ah, yes, of course, Alexander the Great. So proud, so energetic, so passionate, so impulsive that he drank himself to death. And Rome. We don't need to spend much time in going into the details of the asserting of self, right down to the time of the Jews. And in the midst of that, who asserted themselves claiming to be God's people? Jerusalem, Israel, the Hebrews, the Jews. Come up to the point in time, down to Titus, Cestus, and then Titus of Rome, coming there, and how selfism was more strong among the Jews because they had rejected their Lord and Savior. Their selfism caused the final destruction of Jerusalem. Titus wasn't happy to destroy it entirely. He didn't want to destroy the temple. But no, what was it? It was the fire of the Jews that caused the fire of the Romans. Selfism in both companies that ran right over the top of what Titus wanted. Then after Rome, the papacy, and the multiple nations that existed asserting self rights, go through the study of the barbaric tribes. Barbarism. Self is the demonstration of barbarism. War, bloodshed, the fall of the east of the Western Roman Empire, the fall of the Eastern Roman Empire, the Saracens, full of pride and self, claiming to be worshippers of Allah, as the Catholics were worshippers of God, so-called. What were they worshipping? They were doing the exact opposite to the softness and gentleness of the Savior who had been on earth. That they all claimed that were wonderful, was a wonderful person. The Catholics called him, of course, the Savior. The Mohammedans called him a prophet. But missed the point all the way through, as the Hebrews did. And so it comes up to the point in, as you go through the seven trumpets, all the description of the selfisms exercised up to the point in time of the fall of the Ottoman Empire, and the pain that is still in the hearts of Muslims and of the Arab world today. They hate the fact that they lost their empire. And they are planning a world jihad. They are planning, the Muslim Brotherhood is planning to get its power again. And you can see as they are working, self is going on in the Middle East between Israel and the Palestinians. It's a madness. Attack, counterattack, payback. Self, self, self. A fire. I will vow to get back for what I have, the way I've been treated. All their self-centered enterprises, war, bloodshed, etc., consuming passions. Consuming passions. And last of all, there comes USA, that great self-centered superpower. We have the answer, democracy. We must give all the nations democracy. This is the answer. We have the answer to the world's problems. Self, self, self. And what is the declaration of God at the consummation of these things? Come with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And reading there in verse 27. This is a beautiful pencil stroke across the entire world history from the time of Christ. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That is Jesus, another 7 years of grace to the Hebrew nation after of the 70 weeks. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. That's the death of Christ. 3.5 years in between. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the, marginal reading, desolator. The abominations, the selfism activities as you see them all through history from the time of Christ are described here. And with the overspreading of abominations, the desolations take place even until the consummation, and the consummation being determined shall be poured upon the desolator. Everyone who is a desolator will be consumed, because their desolating activities will consume in their own experience, their own selves. And here we come to a very valuable conclusion in the study of the prophecies in Daniel 11, verse 45. Daniel 11, verse 45. Because there we have the ultimate conclusion of all the world history in up to the point in time where the consummation is due to take place, and there the Arab world, the king of the north, makes his thrust to control the world, to cause a jihad. And as he does so, here it is. It says, "And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace." What are the tabernacles of his palace? His palace is the ruling position. And the position, the place of where he governs from, the buildings, the tabernacles of his palace, he will plant them between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. So what do we expect here? That because the Arab world wants to have its position back, it will, its headquarters were Turkey, it will put its headquarters into Jerusalem. And there is the stroke that if, that all that has happened before will just open up a bloodshed like all the way through history. But this is now the consummation. "He shall come to his end, and none shall help him. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Mark that, because when we come to the rest of our meditation at the end, this is a perfect fit. So here it is. The consummation is about to take place. The last plagues are to take place. The consummation, the consuming of self. What has man done to his planet? That's what he's going to reap. The plagues. And one of them is the warfare. Let's go and read Jeremiah 25, verses 12 to 14. There is the consummation of everything that has happened beforehand. Jeremiah chapter 25. Reading there in verse 12 to 14. "And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations." Right? This is that Babylon is going to be punished. "And I will bring upon the land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also. And I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it." Did you just see an account of self here? Manifested in this, and God has just beautifully summarized it all. Starting at Babylon, Babylon will be punished. I will bring up that land all my words which I have pronounced against it. How? By the raising of their enemies, and they in their selfism conquered it and destroyed it. But then it continues to say that all these I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also. And that's a beautiful summary of the whole picture of the warfare right through. And I will recompense them. Right? That's exactly what we read. That in his punishment of the wicked, they are going to be meeting the recompense of their own selfism. I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. And that's what he calls the wine cup of his fury, the vials of wrath. Let's come to verse 29 to 33. "For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name. And should you be utterly unpunished?" He's just concluded all the names of all the nations. And while I'm going to punish Israel, Jerusalem, all the other nations are going to be punished as well. "You shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, The Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground," etc. "I will give them according to the works of their own hands." They are full of self, and they will consume themselves. "And I have been holding back those winds of strife," says the Lord. Revelation chapter 7. Those four angels. All that has to happen is for me to let go. All that has to happen is for my Holy Spirit to be withdrawn that is holding you back. And your self that you doggedly hold on to will consume you. There we read in Great Controversy, page 36, paragraph 1 and 2, the wonderful amplification of that which I am presenting to you here. It says, "We cannot know how much we owe to Christ for the peace and protection which we enjoy. It is the restraining power of God that prevents mankind from passing fully under the control of Satan," self fully under the control. They're disobedient and unthankful, have great reason for gratitude for God's mercy and long-suffering in holding in check the cruel, malignant power of the evil one. Remember he said there, I'm waiting. But when men pass the limits of divine forbearance, that restraint is removed. God does not stand toward the sinner as an executioner of the sentence against transgression. But he leaves the rejectors of his mercy to themselves, to reap that which they have sown. Every ray of light rejected, every warning despised or unheeded, every passion indulged, every transgression of the law of God is a seed sown which yields its unfailing harvest. In the light of what we've just studied, do we indulge self? If we do, and we do not heed the mercy of God and his wonderful character, but we doggedly keep on exercising self, what is going to happen? An unfailing harvest. God will not execute punishment as an executioner, but the Spirit of God, persistently resisted, is at last withdrawn from the sinner, and then there is left no power to control the evil passions of the soul, and no protection from the malice and enmity of Satan. Have you ever seen somebody lose control? And you can tell them, stop, 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 and they can't control themselves. They will continue to do it just the same. God will no longer hold the winds, and the passions will be a fire. The destruction of Jerusalem is a fearful and solemn warning to all who are trifling with the offers of divine grace and resisting the pleadings of divine mercy. Never was there given a more decisive testimony to God's hatred of sin and to the certain punishment that will fall upon the guilty. You want to study the fall of Jerusalem. You want to see there the ladies with their babies. Well, what's wrong? They didn't go to war, did they? What about all these lovely people that are sitting in this congregation? If self will continue to vent and control, what will happen? The same thing that happened in Jerusalem. God cannot protect. We will be consumed one of another. And what did the mothers do with their babies? They consumed them. Phenomenal revelations. The Savior's prophecy concerning the visitation of judgments upon Jerusalem is to have another fulfillment, of which that terrible desolation was but a faint shadow. In the fate of the chosen city, we may behold the doom of a world that has rejected God's mercy and trampled upon his law. Dark are the records of human misery that earth has witnessed during its long centuries of crime. The heart sickens and the mind grows faint in contemplation. Terrible have been the results of rejecting the authority of heaven, but a scene yet darker is presented in the revelations of the future. The records of the past, the long procession of tumults, conflicts, and revolution, the battles of warriors with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. What are these in contrast with the terrors of that day when the restraining spirit of God shall be wholly withdrawn from the wicked, no longer to hold in check the outburst of human passion and satanic wrath. The world will then behold, as never before, the results of Satan's rule. Let us return to our scripture reading. Isaiah 26. Verse 11 and 12. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see, and be ashamed of their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. I thank God for that hope. According to verse 12, we see an escape from this consuming harvest. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. And I want us to conclude this divine service with the reality of a passion uncontrolled that will not surrender, and the way it will pan out at the very end, and yet what God is prepared to do to help us so we will not be consumed at that consummation. We turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we read there in verse 12 to 15. Remember what we just read in Isaiah 26, verse 12? That all our works were done by God. Not of self, by God. Here it is beautifully explained. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Isn't that what self does? It doesn't suit me, therefore I will dispute it. And I want to tell you, brethren and sisters, in the Lord's work, as the Lord works with us, he will send us teachers and workers according to his choice, and they're going to tell us things that are not according to our ways. And I'm going to argue with God if self is going to continue to exercise itself. Because the Lord is sending his servants to give us meat in due season, and we see the servant instead of the Lord. Have you ever been upset with me? With what I have said? With what I've communicated? Have you ever argued with me? Well, brethren and sisters, I'll tell you very honestly, I do not preach myself. I do not preach what I think. I preach only what I tremblingly rely on the Lord to share with you. And if you don't like it, don't talk to me. Talk to God about it. The fact is that God, in mercy to us, with our self so predominantly sown and exercised itself, you know how it feels, how hard it is to stop me. But what is this beautiful statement? That while I'm counseled to conquer self, can I do it? We've dealt with it. We can only deal with it in one way, to surrender ourselves and trust the Lord, not to rely on self to help me, because self is going to fail miserably every time. And as I look ahead into the future, if I don't surrender myself entirely to God, what future do I have? Self. And it's consuming fire. That is the way it is. But God is doing His work with us as we surrender to Him. All our works will be done in Him and by Him. The work of God in us, beautifully conveyed there in Ephesians chapter 2. And this is our hope. This is to be our focus, brethren and sisters, in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, not of self-works. We've handled that. For we are His workmanship. Now comes the important point. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Created in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful Sabbath school lesson we had this morning. Jesus, our brother. And as we open our hearts to the atonement of Jesus, if we accept the fact that He really did experience my flesh, that He really did struggle with the enmity within the human being. He is my brother. He knows the temptations. And as I permit Him to display before me His amazing sacrifice for myself, then God is creating in me a softened heart to crucify self, to be prepared to let it take its course, sowing according to the Spirit who takes of Christ and shows it unto me. What in reality is this? Let's come to Matthew 10:3, where John the Baptist is speaking. Matthew chapter 3, verse 10. And now also, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. What's that? As the message of God's wonderful grace is given, it is an axe that cuts at the root of the tree. It's an axe that destroys self. But if self doesn't want it, look how God did it with the Jews. The axe was laid at the root of the fig tree. And that was the end. But what happened? You cut a fig tree off at the roots. What happens? Little suckers come up again. And that's what happened, didn't it? And the Jews are there now. Because self does not die unless you surrender all to God. And God will kill it if you let Him. And there we have a perfect picture of the demonstration of how man will destroy himself if he doesn't keep on destroying the self. I want to read here in conclusion, My Life Today, page 265. My Life Today, page 265, paragraph 2. It says, we must present the principles of truth and let them work upon the hearts of the people. What are we to do? What am I to do? To present the principles of truth and then get out of the way. Don't let self interfere. Brothers and sisters, don't do it to each other. We do it all the time. Self does it all the time. I see it happening amongst us all the time. We don't leave each other alone. We don't comment upon each other's failings here or there. Present the principles of truth and let them work upon the hearts of the people. Don't let self interfere. We may pick the leaves from a tree as often as we please, but this will not cause the tree to die. The next season, the leaves will come up out again as thick as before. But strike the axe at the root of the tree, and not only will the leaves fall off themselves, but the tree will die. Those who accept the truth in the love of it, those who will accept the truth in the love of it, will die to the world and will become meek and lowly in heart, like their divine Lord. Meek and lowly in heart, like their divine Lord. Self is dead. Self is crucified daily. Just as soon as the heart is right, the dress, the conversation, the life will be in harmony with the Word of God. We all need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. May He help us to plant our feet firmly upon the platform of eternal truth. Let the tree of self be cut down at the roots, and when it wants to shoot another tree from the roots, simply nip its little suckers by total surrender to God. May God help us not to be among those who will be consumed at the consummation, is my prayer. Amen.